Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I do want to invite you, if you will, to open your Bibles and turn in your devices to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in a study of this wonderful book of the New Testament, and we've done a lot of background work, and we're going to dive in real quickly into verse 1, and we're going to cover through verse 4 in depth this morning, because it has some good things to say to us as God's people. I'll probably read through about verse 9 just so that you have some context, but if you'll join with me reading in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not yet ready, because you were still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another says, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not acting like mere humans? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. And I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building." So that gives us a little bit of context, but we're going to really zone in this morning on these first four verses where Paul begins a new train of thought. He's been really diving deep and beginning to take the Corinthian church to task in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But here's what I want us to see this morning as we begin looking at chapter 3. Paul begins talking about their immaturity, and then he shifts into teaching mode, and he's going to explain the role of leaders in the church and how the church should perceive and receive their leaders. Specifically, if you'll remember the last couple of chapters, he's going to be talking about how you shouldn't celebratize or make your leaders a celebrity. In fact, your leaders should be seen as sent ones from God. They're messengers. And one of the realities is he's going to wrap things up at the end of chapter 3. And so verses 1 through 4 actually are important to understand what he says at the end of chapter 3. But in verse 18, he's going to say, "Let no one deceive themselves." And he's thinking back to these first four verses where the Corinthians thought they were mature. The Corinthians thought they were spiritual. And so in verse 18, he's going to say, "Don't deceive yourself into thinking you are spiritually mature." And he's also going to have a word to say about the temptation that they had to make their spiritual leaders church celebrities and their preferred influencers. In verse 21, he's going to say, "Let no one boast in human leaders." So we're going to revisit that, obviously, in the weeks to come. But this morning, as we camp out in verses 1 through 4, let's have a really honest conversation together this morning about Christian maturity and what true spirituality is. So this passage is actually really familiar, and it sounds a lot like what we found in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. So if you'll turn over there with me, and it'll be on the screen behind me, but listen to how similar these two passages sound. The writer of Hebrews there says, "We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you've become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So even in this Hebrews passage, we see some of the same analogies. So we see milk and solid food, and then Hebrews elaborates a lot. In fact, we even have a hint of the first Christian discipleship curriculum. We see some things that the writer of Hebrews seemed to indicate are foundational level, like 101 class level. Things like repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, etc., are considered as like 101 level Christianity. Like, you should know this. That should be foundational. You should be moving on beyond these things. But one thing is certain as we look at what Paul has been saying to the Corinthian church and what Paul is saying in these verses this morning. One thing is very certain. The Corinthians thought they were all that. And Paul begins a pretty direct takedown of them and their egos in this chapter. He begins to help them see that they are not spiritual, that they are not spiritually mature, even though they thought they were. So what does Paul mean, and who does Paul say are spiritual babes? And the Corinthians probably thought, oh, that's a compliment. He's calling me a spiritual babe. I really like that. But it wasn't a compliment. The Corinthian church thought they were one way, and they had used words like wisdom and spiritual and love, and they'd use these words because it was part of their culture, but they retained the cultural definitions of those words, and they weren't understanding the biblical understanding of those words and their reality. So even as we move through the letter to the Corinthians, one of the things we'll see is that in each chapter, Paul is going to tackle a different maturity issue. It's going to be fun when we get to chapter 13, which is like the wedding chapter. You know, love is patient, and love is kind, and everybody's like, ooh, that makes me feel good. But what Paul was trying to teach them was what love is and who created love. And what we'll discover is that love is not love in chapter 13. As he moves through the rest of this letter, it's not just going to be the envy and the pride and the divisions that Paul addresses. He's also going to address their spiritual status and how they tolerated sin in their midst. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a horrendous episode of sexual immorality in the church. And it really looks like the Corinthians had just tolerated that sexual sin because they didn't want to lose the relationship. They didn't want to speak out about God's expectations and standards for human sexuality. And so by their silence, they wound up endorsing the sin. And Paul had to write a really strongly worded chapter 5. To remind the Corinthians of who they were and whose they were. And so you can imagine, they thought they were spiritual, and they thought they were mature, and they thought they were loving, but Paul is writing to correct all of that and to say, you misunderstand how God would define these terms and what God's expectations of our relationships are. But here in verses 1 through 4, we see really clearly that they wanted their leaders, their teachers. They wanted them to be flashy and articulate and to be able to preach and teach with flourish and polish. They wanted them to be able to compete with the rhetoricians and the philosophers of the first century that were in Corinth. And what essentially had happened was they had been saved, but they still had like 1.5 feet in the culture of Corinth. And they brought the culture of Corinth and the Greek culture into the church, and they hadn't understand that they're not citizens of this world any longer. They're stepping into a new kingdom with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with new laws and new expectations, and that they were expected to be able to step out of their culture and begin a process of renewing how they think and how they viewed life and how they acted and how they spoke, aligning their hearts and their minds with God's expectations for them. So in brief, what made them spiritual babes was their misunderstanding and their resistance to being transformed mentally. If I had to title the message anything, I would just say, get mental. Because the reality is these Corinthians had not yet allowed the rich, the wonderful, the healing, reorienting, and peace-giving word of Christ that's found in the scriptures to begin to change the way they thought and how they interpreted life. They were still holding on to their opinions about things. They were still holding on to what they'd been taught through their culture. And their minds had not yet begun to be changed. This is what Paul wrote to the Roman church about the importance of their mind changing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, what is pleasing, and what is perfect in the will of God." This is what Paul expected of the Roman church, and obviously also of the church at Corinth, is for them to press on to spiritual maturity, to stop being conformed to the world and the culture around them. He wrote, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's mental. So let me ask you some diagnostic questions, and they'll be on the screen behind me. But the diagnostic questions is, since you became a follower of Jesus, since you gave your life to Christ, has your thinking changed? How do you evaluate what you hear out in the world? What is your standard for what truth is? What do you find persuasive? And who do you allow to influence or persuade you? Because as you process your responses to those questions, I think what you're going to discover is that if your mind is set on the wrong sources for informational and spiritual authority, you are going to interpret reality wrongly. So let me say that again. If your mind is set on the wrong sources for informational and spiritual authority, you will interpret reality wrongly. I like what Preben Vang says in his commentary on this part of Corinthians. He says about the Corinthians, not only do they not recognize the gospel's impact on every aspect of life, they accept the surrounding culture's explanations and excuses as valid. When the Christians do nothing but baptize their personal desires in God language, They remain infantile. And so Paul would write to the Colossian church about the importance of the mind in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And he would say, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, what you think about and the way you think and how you think is eternally important. To the Philippians, he would write in chapter 4, verse 8. Of Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. That's how the CSB translated it. The ESV would say, think on these things. And so let me show you the actual Greek word there just so we can take a quick Greek lesson on what he's telling the Philippian church about dwell or think. It's the Greek word logizomai. I'm not going to unpack this, but mainly it means to reason about these things, to think deeply about these things. So when Paul tells the Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, he's saying, don't just have this as a nice little Instagram verse for yourself. Take some moments and meditate on what is true. What defines truth? Where do I find truth? Who do I believe speaks truth? Honorable. What is honorable? And so you're thinking deeply, you're reasoning, you're taking an account, you're calculating, you're computing, you're taking all of these things into judgment. Processing them deeply. See, it's mental. Where Christians, even in our day, are like the Corinthians sometimes, is that we're too surface level. And we fail to present our minds to God's sovereignty and to Scripture and to begin saying, well, if God's Word says it, I might not like it sometimes, but I'm going to begin to allow the truth of God's Word to transform how I think about things, how I think about issues, how I interpret current events, and how I view people, relationships, and money. I'm going to allow the truth of God's Word to transform me from the inside out. And I'm no longer going to be a Corinthian in my thinking and just continue bringing my cultural ways of understanding and interpreting things into my life. I'll discover more peace with God when I agree with God about the way He sees things. Doesn't that make sense? Think about the reality that on some issues today, if you're in disagreement with God's Word, we have a dangerous place in that we can't experience the peace with God and of God in our minds when we're not thinking with the mind of God. At the end of chapter 2, what Paul wrote is, we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can interpret how God thinks about things. He's told us what He thinks about things. And our role as Christians is to get mental, to allow it to transform how we think and how we perceive. As you look down at verse 4, the Corinthians instead were split up into factions over their spiritual leaders. Paul's trying to communicate to them, hey, you are not spiritually mature like you think you are. You're not even spiritual like you think you are. And one primary evidence is you're fighting over who is the best teacher, who's the best leader. If we took a poll today among those of you who listen to podcasts or Christian podcasts, we'd have about 50 different preferred Christian teachers. We're kind of the same way. And so the reality of what Paul was trying to tell them is like, it's evident because some of you say, I follow Paul, and some of you say, I follow Apollos. And Apollos is not some Greek god. He's a real guy. And we discover a lot about his biography in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. So let me tell you why it was a temptation for them to follow Apollos. In Acts 18, verse 24, it says, now there was a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, which means he's from Egypt. He was an eloquent man. Do you think the Corinthians liked that? Absolutely. Who was competent in the use of scriptures, and he arrived in Ephesus, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he's speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he only knew John's baptism. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, they explained the way of God to him more accurately. In other words, they discipled him. And when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, or to Greece, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him, and after he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. And while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. So let's bullet point what we've just learned about Apollos to understand why there was an issue in Corinth with him. He's a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt. He's described as eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit, instructed in the way of the Lord. And by the way, this image we just pulled right off of his old Instagram account. In about AD 54, he traveled to Ephesus where he taught boldly in the synagogue. And at that time, Apollos' understanding of the gospel was incomplete since he was only acquainted with John's baptism. And then Aquila and Priscilla, who were friends of Paul, spent some time with Apollos and discipled him. So now you see, here's Paul. He influenced and discipled Aquila and Priscilla, and they're doing the same thing with Apollos. So it's a beautiful picture of this generational type of discipleship. And you can go on to the next slide, Sam, and show them that. But the last bullet points are simply this. Apollos was then endorsed as a leader in the New Testament church, and he had a preaching ministry. He's used of God as an effective apologist for the gospel. He went to Corinth from Ephesus, where he watered what Paul had sown, and it's not hard to see that Apollos fit the Corinthian mode as an impressive speaker who is eloquent, where Paul didn't. He's last mentioned in Titus chapter 3, verse 13, where it's obvious that Paul still saw him as a co-worker, that there's no competition between the two of them whatsoever. It was generated more by the Corinthians than it was among Paul and his co-workers. So a little bit about Apollos. And so now you understand why they, since Paul's initial visit, they had begun to like say, well, you know, Apollos is a much more impressive figure here in Corinth. He speaks eloquently. He looks good. We've already talked about how Paul had some physical infirmities. He didn't have an impressive appearance. So they began to split up into factions, which was evidence of their immaturity. In fact, as you look back at verses 1 through 4, Paul says, for since there's envy and strife among you. They were envious of one another. It means they split up into camps and the groups, if you want to call it even little denominations, so to speak. They were saying, well, this guy is better, or this guy is better. I like the way this guy teaches, or I like this guy's skinny jeans. I like this leader. This word envy can also be translated as zeal of a religious sort, which makes a lot of sense. The Corinthians were zealous religiously. Paul had been zealous religiously. You remember that? Back then, his name was Saul. He zealously persecuted the church before he became a Christian, before he met Jesus. He was zealous about what he thought was right religiously. In fact, Paul would write to the Roman church about the Jews, and Paul would say, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So we shouldn't criticize the Corinthians solely on their desire for the best teachers and speakers, because they were concerned about theological matters. As Paul writes through the rest of this letter, he's going to address things like the nature of the resurrection from the dead. He's going to talk to them about spiritual gifts. He's going to wade deep with them about their sexuality and their order and worship. And some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm glad you're teaching through all this and not me. Because it is going to hit some of our hot buttons in our culture. But the reality of all this is that Paul says here that they can't be considered mature because of their factionalism and their favoritism, their love of celebrity. They loved their influencers. All of these were indicative of spiritual immaturity, not maturity. So what was it that Paul expected from them? What did he want? What was the better way? Well, we can assume that because Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another, we can assume that Paul was saying, guys, can you just love one another deeply? Let's get rid of this factionalism and this favoritism, and let's love and appreciate and seek the best for one another. He would probably also say, can we refuse to be enamored by glitz and show? I think his expectations were simply this, and you'll see them on the screen behind me. His expectations were for them to simply love and follow Jesus. Corporately, together, individually, he wanted them to follow Jesus. Daily, he wanted them to follow Jesus. And joyfully, he wanted them to follow Jesus. He expected them to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, and not to continue to be conformed to their culture. So what are some lessons for us that we can walk away with this morning, just looking at these first four verses of chapter 3? And as we begin to look at these, I'll invite our worship team to come on back up. But the first thing that I think we can pull away from this morning is to ask a simple question. What makes you think this morning that you are spiritual? See, our world or our culture really likes that word. If you haven't paid attention, people say, well, I'm a spiritual person. But what do you base that on? What makes you think that you are spiritual this morning? Because as we've seen, Paul is redefining those terms for the Corinthians because they thought they were spiritual. But what was coming out of the Corinthian church showed that they had not yet begun to be transformed by the renewing of their minds because they thought wrongly about a lot of things. That's essentially why we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Because they thought wrongly about so many things. And so Paul is writing to help them think rightly about those things. Second thing that I'd encourage you to think through and to take away this morning is just this. Evaluate the leaders that you follow spiritually by their love and their affinity for the church. It is not a good idea to follow a Lone Ranger Christian. One that is not in submission to a local church who does activities and events outside of a local church's authority. See, that's what the Corinthians wanted, was they wanted these glitzy Pied Pipers who gathered groups of people around them and perhaps even compared and contrasted their movement with other movements to show why their movement was better than this other movement. What Paul was trying to communicate was that leaders should be servants. They shouldn't be concerned with show and glitz and attention and fame and influence. So evaluate whether your leaders that you like to follow or listen to or pay attention to submit to the church. And can I just say a word of caution? When you see people gathering groups around themselves outside of the context of a local church, you should be very wary at the very least. And you should look through and read through what Paul taught the Corinthians, how quickly they transformed themselves in becoming cliques and even cult-like followings of dynamic leaders. Third thing I would encourage you to think through is to see Jesus in your leaders and to see Jesus through your leaders. So with great temerity and almost nervousness, I'm just going to say I offer myself to you this morning as an example of that. And I know I am not perfect, and Carolyn would say amen to that. But Paul is going to write to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1, and he's going to say, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. You should be able to see Jesus in me. You should be able to see the fruit of the Spirit in me. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I am a stumbler like the rest of you. But as a constant pattern, you should see in me a life that is seeking to imitate Jesus. And as a result of that, you should see Jesus through me. I don't offer myself up as a perfect example. That's not the intention of this. But I offer myself up to say, as I'm teaching this scripture this morning, as we're looking at factionalism and favoritism and what the Corinthians did to their leaders, I thank you for not doing that to me. But I also want to say that I'm responsible, and Matt and Sean and our church staff and our spiritual leaders and our small group leaders, we're responsible to you as the Church of Jesus Christ to reveal consistently the character of Jesus Christ. So when you look at me or you look at us, you should expect and demand and hope and encourage us to reveal Jesus constantly through our character and conduct. Then thirdly, I would say, get mental. That's kind of where the title I got earlier, but you need to think deeply about the truths of God's Word. You need to renew your minds daily in God's Word. And so let me give you a few suggestions, and you'll see them on the screen on the right. I would encourage you to read through 1 Corinthians in one sitting this week. Cheat and look ahead. And then pray for those of us who are going to be teaching through this difficult letter. It's not a difficult letter at all, to be honest. It's just difficult because we live in a culture like Corinth. Then I would encourage you to read through the Gospels. Not in one sitting, but just to make a commitment to read through the Gospels. And the reason I'm saying read and read is like to present your minds to truth and to begin to allow the truths of Scripture to change the way that you think and perceive and make decisions. And as a practical suggestion, I'd encourage you to get a commentary on 1 Corinthians. Email me. I'll be happy to give you a list of about six that I'm using for this series. If you get a commentary and you use it during the week just to prep for the next passage we'll be looking at, it'll be so much richer for you. And then finally, you might even consider starting and forming a book reading group just to intentionally get mental. To intentionally begin presenting your minds to spiritual truths and asking God that He transforms you. And then finally, final takeaway would just be this, to repent of spiritual immaturity. We've looked at some of those evidences here in the first four verses. We'll look at a lot more as we proceed through this first letter. But perhaps it's an opportunity for you this morning to realize I don't get my way of thinking from Scripture. I'm getting my way of thinking from the world. In these first four verses, from the flesh. And perhaps this morning you're realizing with fresh eyes and fresh conviction that you will be much more peaceful and experience deeper peace with God if you think the thoughts of God with Him. And the thoughts of God that are revealed through Scripture and they're made plain to you through the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So I hope these takeaways will be beneficial and good blessings for you this morning. And I'd like to ask if you pray with me as we prepare to move into a time of worship.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.